Well, to be with you again. I'm looking over the group and realizing that I recognize many faces from last year. How many of you were here last year? Okay, how many of you weren't? Okay, well, it's just a real privilege for Ruth and me to be with you. I am kind of a wanderer. I'm going to get this out of the way here so I can get a little closer. Did I teach you when we were here last year to respond? Like God is good?
All the time.
Amen. Jonah knows. Try it again. God is good?
All the time.
Once more. God is good?
All the time.
Then we say Jesus is Lord and you say Amen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Then we add to it, it's time to praise, and you say, Hallelujah. Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
That's very good. I like response. Usually, if you remember, I put my hand to my ear when it's your turn. And you say, Oh me, or Oh my, or something. God is good. God is good.
All the time.
Time to praise. Amen. I kind of want to get acquainted with you tonight and give you a little glimpse of the burden that I have for these messages we're together. I remember years ago when I read the early church fathers in one of their early councils. They wrote something like this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man. In other words, why are we here on this earth? Why are we here this evening? Why has God created us? The chief end, when you focus down to the very end, is that God will be glorified through all the earth, and especially through our lives. Now, I don't know you individually very well, but I just have a sense that deep within, there's a longing in every heart, if you know the Lord, that He be glorified. So, this five sessions we have with you, I'm going to talk to you about the glory of God. I pray that it will become more meaningful, and whenever you look in the Word and you see the glory of God, you'll remember that retreat we had at Summit Pacific, isn't it? Is that where we are?
That's right.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Instead of asking you to turn to some verses, I put them down on a transparency. Let's just see how this is readable. I won't read all of these, but we'll... Thank you. Can you read that back there? Good. There's a song that I want us to sing while we're here. The title of it is The Glory of God is Man Fully Alive. And when I get a chance, we'll get with the pianist tomorrow, and we'll see if we can get the melody. I don't have the notes, just have the words. But we're going to talk about the glory of God and what it really means. We become more fully alive to Him and bring glory. Well, let's read together the first. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For of Him and through Him and unto Him to whom be glory forever. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I'm going to emphasize in the next session or so what it really means to come short of the glory of God. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible to come down to the end of your life And suddenly you realized that you had missed the one thing that he wanted out of your life. I'm a little bit older than some of you, and I don't have many more years. I'm claiming some more, but none of us can be very secure, very sure. It's interesting, though, you can run the race and then come short. I was thinking this morning of my grandson. I look at some of you tall fellas. Kyle is a senior in high school, graduating this next week. But I remember when he was in the eighth grade, he was a long-distance runner and did very well. In fact, the particular school he was in had a coach that really drove the kids. He was unmerciful. And yet he always produced winners. And that particular year in the eighth grade, Kyle did very well in his long-distance running. In fact, he got to the regional, went to Chicago, and he came home with a gold medal. Boy, was he proud when he wore it around his... And Grandpa was proud, too, I have to be honest. It was very interesting how he was emphasizing all the disciplines that were necessary. Well, the thing that happened was that there were three of them in that region that ran, and he got permission or privilege to go to the national. I believe it was either Reno or Salt Lake City. I think it was Reno. Higher altitude. And they had said, when you get there, you're going to have a lot of different running. Well, he was running in the race, doing very well. In fact, my daughter-in-law said he was just about leading and maybe was in second place, just about half a block from the end. And he fainted. I mean, you can't imagine the embarrassment. Of course, he didn't know it. He was out. Just laid on the side. And we were back home wondering what was happening, how he was doing, and excited to know whether at least he, you know, got through. And when he got home, he was so quiet. He was so... He isn't normally timid, but he just said, oh, it wasn't a very good race. Finally, I said, well, what happened, Kyle? And he said, well, Grandpa, hate to tell you, I didn't pace things too well. I led as far as I could, and I fainted half a block from the end. And he looked so crestfallen, and his tears coursing down his cheek, and we wept together. I only tell you that because I turned and I said, Kyle, that's just a race, a foot race. We're all running in a race. We're all running in a race. And I would like for this to be a real good lesson to you, and it is to me, that it's possible to come short at the very end, not really finish the race triumphantly. And I hate to tell you, but I don't think he's running, he's jogging, he's doing all that, but he lost the interest. I'm not sure what's involved in that. I'm not pushing him because I think there are a lot of more important things than just athletics. While I think it's helpful, but he came short. And I look over our group tonight, and my plea and my burden these hours that I'm with you, been praying so much, oh God, don't let me in any way come short of communicating your heart, your burden for any of these young people. I'd hate to meet you someday and you say, well, I almost made it, but I fainted just before the end. But I believe better things of us tonight. So I'd just like to emphasize and sort of get acquainted with you tonight in the fact that God has planned, He's provided everything that we need to finish the race triumphantly. Are you running with me?
Yeah.
Time to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Running the race triumphantly to win and to claim that He shall have the glory in the end. I felt, just so that we could all be on the same page and be very clear together, that I should just emphasize something very simple tonight to give us a little bit of background. I see some younger people joined us. And I have a real desire that every one of us will be able to all grasp this one basic thing that I want to share with us tonight. I look back at a wonderful home I grew up in. Mother and Dad loved the Lord, and they were very careful to take me to church. Fact is, I don't think I missed church at all for the first 15 years of my life. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, it's just church, church. Fact is, I remember being convicted of sin. And when they gave an invitation to our church, I went forward. I knelt and I prayed the best I knew. Nobody helped me or instructed me very much, because I did want to go to heaven. And I knew that there was some sin, some things in my life. I'd lied, I'd stolen, I'd done some things even as a boy. And so I wanted to be sure that I could go to heaven, be ready to meet the Lord. And I would kneel at the altar and pray, and I'd feel better. And I'd get up and say, I think I'm saved. I didn't know what that meant, but I really wanted to be prepared to meet the Lord. The trouble was, many things had never really come to my attention. I didn't know what it was that God wanted in my life. And I hate to tell you, but about 6 months later, they have another revival meeting at our church. And I had done something in the meantime that was bad or wrong, and I was feeling guilty, so I'd be back to the altar again. I don't suppose that's happened to anybody here, but I just say, God wants us to have a firm understanding and to be very sure in what really is involved when we're saved, when we come to give our hearts and minds to the Lord. What does it really mean? I guess I'm embarrassing myself when I say, I suppose for 10 years, every year, maybe twice a year, I was back at the altar getting saved over again. Now, if you know anything about doctrine, you know that that's not good. That's not right. Because when you meet the Lord and you belong to Him and you've given yourself to Him, God is very concerned that we be clear. And I want every one of us to be clear tonight in what it really means, what it really means to be saved, to know the Lord. So I'm going to divide this little lesson we're sharing. I'm going to divide it into three parts. What God does for us, what God does in us, and finally, what God does through us. What He does for us, what He does in us, and what He will do through us. It's very possible that individuals can come to experience what He's done for us on the cross, what He does in us, but somehow fail to allow Him to fulfill through us all He wants. We come short. But first, we need to be very clear in this, what He does for us. I know that most of the time when we hear someone preach or we hear an evangelist, he's telling us that we need to invite Jesus into our life. Open the door. Trust what He did on the cross. His blood was shed for us. And we come to recognize that when we invite Him into our life, He comes in to indwell, to be a part of us. What I didn't understand for a long time was this. The Bible speaks of justification. It speaks of regeneration. And then it speaks of consecration. And if you would turn to Corinthians, we won't turn to right now, but if you would, you would hear him speak of what it means to be justified by faith. Let me illustrate it this way to begin with. I believe I was in Cleveland holding a meeting many years ago. And almost everyone had left the church. A young lady, rather hesitantly, walked up, and I could see that she was troubled. I looked into her face and I said, "Could I help you with something? Is God speaking to your heart?" She said, "Oh, yes. Every time I get into a meeting like this, I go through a problem. I'm not really sure that I'm saved." I said, "Well, tell me more." She said, "Oh, about 10 or 12 years ago, I was with our youth group." And she said, many of them began to trust the Lord and they were saved. She said, "I was rebellious. I didn't want anything to do with this whole thing." She said, "I was one of the very last, but I finally said, 'Yes, Lord,' knelt at the altar and gave my heart to Him." She said, "My life was changed." She said, "I went along with the group. I enjoyed giving testimony." She said, "I even went to college, a Christian college." She said, "I've graduated from that college. I'm out teaching now, teaching Bible." She said, "But every time I get into a service like this tonight, where the Spirit of God is speaking, I begin to wonder, did I really do it right? Did I really open my heart fully? Did I really trust Him as my Savior? Did I really confess all my sins?" And she went on naming several things. "Did I do this right? Did I do this right?" And I recognized her problem. Are you with me now? I've recognized her problem. And I took a little sheet of paper and I drew for her exactly what I have put here for you. I said, "You need to be very clear in the difference between what has been done for you and what has been done in you and what God wants to do through you." Her eyes were like, and I believe because I've been through a lot of uncertainty. I didn't have a real good background. I'd listen in church and I'd get convicted, but I wasn't really, really clear for many years. And so I said this, "I don't have any doubt, but what you opened your heart, it isn't hard to open your heart and say, 'Lord Jesus, come in.' I believe He has come into your heart. Fact is, there's an empty room in every one of us, our spirit, where He comes to indwell. And the moment we open ourselves and trust Him and the finished work that He did on the cross, He comes by His Spirit to join our spirit, and we say we're born again. Very wonderful thing." But I said, "You have told me now of many things you're questioning. Did I really make Him Lord? Did I really open my heart? Did I really confess all my sins?" Let me ask you a question. From the time you would be a child until you'd be maybe 15, how many sins would somebody have committed? Are you there? You're a real silent cloud. I know it's not a very nice question, is it? You know, I said, it isn't confessing all our sins. That's something we do. Opening our heart door, saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus." All these things are things that we do, and they're right and proper. I said, "You couldn't remember all the sins, little things and all these things. You couldn't remember all those. The only one real confession that He wants from you is, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And that includes all of them. Are you there? You say, "Well, don't you believe it?" Oh, yes. after we belong to the Lord, once we have trusted Him as Savior, once we're in the family, then we have the relationship with Him. Now, in order to maintain fellowship, we keep close account. And if we sin, then we confess. Are you with me now? If you don't nod right, I'll just go over it again and again. We'll be here till 12 o'clock. I'm just here to make sure we get it. Now, how many sins did you confess? Well, it isn't sins. It's I am a what? I'm a sinner. It's all inclusive. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all inclusive. And I believe on the basis of that, we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that your precious blood was shed for me, covers all my sins. So there's a difference then between having a relationship with Him. And once we're in the family, once we belong to Him, He's my Father. Then as I walk in the light, as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him. And if I stumble, if I trip, I don't have to go back to the altar necessarily. I just say immediately, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I lied. I told a lie. I took that. It wasn't really mine. And when we lie and we're aware of it, we confess it, and immediately He's faithful and just to forgive. How many have experienced that? Would you wiggle your finger? Isn't it wonderful? What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? Oh, how the Holy Spirit shines the light when you do something. And I used to have my mother say, did you? I say, yes, Mother, He's already told me. You don't need to. It's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and His working. So we're saying this evening then, the most wonderful thing that happens is one day you make a discovery that what Jesus did for us on the cross 1,900 years ago, and I looked at that young lady, I drew this little picture, I said, you told me that you wondered if you opened the door. Did you really make Him Lord? Did you really mean it? Did you confess all your sins? All those things are something you've done. That's all right, no problem. But we need to turn our attention away from what we have done to see what He did. What did He do? I ask you a question. Did He shed perfect blood? Did it cleanse and cover sin? Was the Father satisfied with what He did? He said there's a great difference between our opening our heart and trusting all these things and looking away, because faith always looks out away from ourselves. Faith always looks out at something that He has done for me on the cross 1,900 years ago. He shed perfect blood and the Father was satisfied. And so He says, if I'm satisfied, you ought to be. And the moment faith says, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, you know what He declares? He declares that I am justified. Somebody says, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's clever, but it's not quite right. Justified. It's a legal thing that says declared righteous because of what He did. Don't ever forget tonight, there's a difference between what He did for us on the cross, and faith goes out. If I am always internally involved and looking in, I'll never have real confidence and assurance. So I went on to explain. I really had her ear because she'd been telling me all the things that she had done. I said, that's not the point. You need to trust what He has done. And then we got over to here to what He does in us. I said, you know, God has made man with an empty room. This innermost room we call our spirit, He's also made man with a soul. Most of you know this, but some you don't, so I'm going to make it clear. He has made us with a soul which includes our mind and our emotions and our will. Man in the garden could think, he could feel, he could choose. The soul of man is a very wonderful thing. God designed it so. You see, my problem, and I'm not sure about us tonight, but my problem for many years was I didn't know that the difference between my spirit and my soul. To be honest with you, as I travel around the country with people, I'm amazed at how few people are really clear the difference between their spirit that knows the deep things of God and the soul of man. When I meet you, as we've met some of you this afternoon, put my hand out and I sense your feelings of warmth toward me. We talk about the weather and what's happened. Our mind is conversing. The soul of man, you can meet quickly. But the human spirit, that innermost room within us, it's hard to touch that room. Hard to understand that. Anyway, when God begins to work in our life, He wants to come into our human spirit, because to be born from above is to have Him wash my spirit within, in order that His spirit can join my spirit. We call that the new birth, born from above. God's Spirit, He says, the washing of regeneration and then the renewing of the area of my mind and my will and emotion. Oh, I wish I had known this as a young man growing up. What does it mean for Him to come in? Well, it's like this. Every one of us has a conscience within. That's a part of our spirit. My conscience. A sense that I have, can't explain it. It just, I know when something's right or something's wrong. And when God created me in the beginning, He created Adam in the garden, his conscience was open. It says that Adam walked and he talked and he fellowshiped with God in that early morning. Why? His conscience was clear. His conscience was open. But it's interesting. God had given just one prohibition. Just one thing. Adam was to eat of all the trees of the garden. Just one tree he was not to eat of. One tree. Well, you know the story. We all know it. There was something tempting. The enemy came and tempted. And Adam took of the tree that he shouldn't have eaten of. And immediately, let's put a doorknob here. Immediately the door was closed. The conscience that he had is now conscious of the fact that he sinned. You see, in the very beginning, when God created each of us, we are very innocent as a little child growing up until we reach an age of accountability. I'm not sure when a child reaches that age. But there's innocence. They're not so conscious of anything. I remember our little boy, Devon. Very tender, very open for quite a while. One day I came back. I'd been traveling in meetings. And he took me into the living room. And there on the coffee table was a plate of candy. And he looked at me and says, "Daddy, that's a no-no." And I kind of surmised what my wife was doing. She was beginning to develop some test in him, some character. And of course, he meant that's a no-no for him and for me too, probably. I said, "Oh, that's fine. That's a no-no." He says, "I can't have any unless I ask for it or until I've eaten my meal first." I thought, that's pretty good. He understands, right? Would you believe about 4 days later, I walked in. "Devon, where are you? Son, where are you?" And I heard just a little squirming in the bedroom. He was under the bed. How many of you can guess what happened? Are you there? My sweet, innocent little boy that had suddenly exercised the temptation. His mouth is full of candy. I said, son, what did you do? He moved from innocence to conscience. He was with knowledge. He was with a sense that he had disobeyed. And he gripped me and said, Daddy, I took candy. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I wanted to cry with him. Why? My sweet, innocent little boy. We're all in innocence to begin with. That's the first period in the Garden of Eden. Innocence. Then we come to conscience. We are with knowledge. C-O-N means with, and sense means knowledge. We are with knowledge. Why? Well, they'd eaten of the tree of knowledge. They were awakened to the fact that they disobeyed. Ask your question. How many of you can remember when you made your first trip under the bed? Not really. Pretty hard. But we did, didn't we? Anybody here who hasn't been under the bed? I mean, your conscience that bothered you? Well, God's answer, God's way of dealing with this is very wonderful. You know, in the garden, Adam was hiding from God. Why? God hadn't done anything. Adam had. He was aware. No more innocent. He was aware now that he had disobeyed. Adam, where are you? Adam's hiding, putting on something to cover his nakedness. And it was God himself who provided a sacrifice, blood to cleanse his conscience. God makes the provision the moment we are ready to receive it. So we're saying then that every one of us in our spirit has a conscience. And when that conscience, the door is closed, the only way there can be any preparation for God to come and to dwell within our spirit is just to say, God, I've sinned. I've sinned. And the blood is put on the doorposts. Remember in Egypt, when they were in the Passover, the blood was put on the lintel. The blood was put on the doorposts. This precious blood makes possible his coming into, join our spirit. So the doorway by which we come into a new birth experience is the cleansing of the conscience by blood. And he gives us then fellowship with him. Adam was out of fellowship. He'd been running. He was hiding in the garden. God was distant from him. Now when the blood has been applied, he has fellowship and he can walk and talk with God. And that's a wonderful thing about our spirit. You commune, you fellowship with him because your conscience is clear. So there's another part in our spirit. We speak of three things. The conscience, the factor of fellowship, the ability to worship, fellowship God. And the third part is what we call our intuition, the way you inwardly know deep things. Three things in our spirit. My conscience, cleansed by blood. My fellowship, because I'm able to walk in light with him. And on the basis of this, I can come to know and intuit, understand some of the things of God. Now, we need to make a distinction between our mind and our intuition. Hard to explain intuition. I can illustrate it this way. I've walked into a room occasion, and suddenly a little something within registers. Something strange here. My mind doesn't understand. Sometimes I'm observing and listening for an hour or more. My mind is trying to grasp, what is there that's wrong here? But my spirit is intuiting. My spirit is knowing. Some of you understand what I'm trying to say tonight. Because Paul says our spirit is our knower. We know the things that your mind does not. Your deep intuitional knowing. And I've always been amazed when suddenly my mind catches up with what my spirit knows, knowing the deep thing, knowing something there. So, oh, my mind suddenly says, that's what it is. I've had folk get up from their knees. They've trusted the Lord. And I say, what's happened? They say, well, I've just given my heart to the Lord. I've trusted what He did. How do you know? Well, I know because I know because I know. Look at me. How many of you know what your knower is? You say, but I can't explain it. I can't either. That's why I'm trying the best I can to say that your knower within senses something. Ah. Oh. But you can't explain it with your mind. Why are you saying this tonight? Because young people, oh, I wish I'd known this at your age. God has so ordered things that He wants the main place, the Spirit in our life. He wants that abiding place. He not only wants us to every day maintain a clear conscience. Once I'm born, I'm in His family. Then as I walk in the light, I have fellowship and I enjoy being with Him. And He is able to intuit. He's able to help me to know things inwardly. How did Adam know to name the animals? Where did he get it? I don't know, but I believe that old hippopotamus worked along. He says, that's all hippopotamus. Are you there? Whatever's involved, God intuited it. Someone has said the name that Adam gave these animals was so wonderful, it's used to this very day. Of course, a lot of translations and so forth, but I just know that God must have given Adam that inward ability to know. It came from Him. And so, here is a scripture that we do well to be clear about. Titus chapter 2, I think it's about verse 3 we want. Let's begin reading chapter 3. Here's a distinction, verse 3, chapter 3. He says, for we ourselves also were once foolish. Where would you be foolish? You'd be foolish in your mind. Disobedient, that would be in your will. Deceived, that would be in your mind. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, all of that would be in your emotion. All of this is in our soul, our mind deceived. We've disobeyed with our will and our whole inward soul life. But he says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration is the washing of my inner spirit in order that the Holy Spirit can join the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're saying tonight that He comes in. Where does He come? Into my spirit. And from that moment on, He begins to work out to renew my mind, to renew my will, to renew my emotions from His If the moment we trusted the Lord, He joined my spirit, if my soul was immediately made whole. Some people, when they say, "Yes, Lord," seems like He does a very quick job of renewing their mind, of working in their will, and renewing in their emotions. But with some of us, it's a lot longer process of renewing the mind and the will and the emotions. All these things that have been stored in the mind that need to be cleansed away, the renewing. I look back and I say, "Oh God, I'm so grateful You've been patient in emptying out some of these things in my mind that needed to be renewed." I had a lot of conceptions. Lots of young people grow up today with a lot of conceptions, and they need to be renewed after the mind of the Lord. Not only that, but we say when we trust Him, "Yes, Lord," which means we want His will to be our will. How many of you discovered that little by little He takes over more and more of your will? Are you there? Don't you wish it had happened all at once? You can say, "Yeah." He says, "I want this. Will you yield?" "Yes, Lord." "I'd like this area. Will you yield?" "Yes, Lord." I used to say, "Well, you know, I'm a stubborn old German. God's having a real problem, but He's little by little getting more and more my will broken until it's like Jesus, my will is to do the will of Him that sent me." So the process of God working in my soul takes time. I'm amazed. Some people seem to have a renewing mind and a renewed emotions and a renewed will much quicker. Others, it's a slow job. But He's working. How many can say, "Keep on working, the Lord. Keep on working in me, Lord. Keep on working. Don't listen when I, you know, just keep on breaking up my will." And the reason for this is from my spirit within, He occupies. He wants to bring my soul to be pliable, to be broken, to be usable until the mind of the Spirit and the will responding to the will of God. You know, I need to be honest with us today. I'm amazed how many young people grow up in their emotional life. Really, they struggle. You can't watch a lot of stuff on TV and expect to have a real renewed emotion, because your feelings are so sensitive. We're so prone to what happens. And I believe that God wants to work in our emotions, our feelings, to the place where it is His inward feeling, His inward compassion, His inward desires that begin to move through our emotion. I remember being in a youth camp years ago in Arkansas. Young lady, just graduating from Bible college, came up to me and said, "I'm really not sure." I said, "Not sure about what?" Well, she said, "You see that young fellow over there? There was a tall, blonde young fellow. Very choice." She said, "We're going to get married 2 weeks from now." And she said, "Our parents think the wedding's fine. Our teachers in school and say we're ideal. But," she said, "I'm not sure that I love him." Another runaway bride now. And you know, she was genuine. She meant it. And I just cried out, "Oh Lord, help me to help her." And I believe He gave a word of knowledge for that moment. God often will drop something in. And I looked at her and I said, do you listen to a lot of soap operas on TV? Oh, she says, I love them. I said, it is very possible that your soul life, you have an idea of this is what love is, this is what love is, this is what love. All your feelings have gotten so shaped and formed by what you've been watching. It's unreal, and you'd like to have that kind of a... I said, you know, in the Bible, we're going to talk about this a little later, there's two kinds of love that's mentioned. There's three, actually. There's Eros love, which is basically more physical. We have senses. Every one of us hear and see and feel. We have senses. God made us that way. And it's a design. It's wonderful that we have sensations. But you don't want to become overly sensual, which means you're just living for your feelings or living in your emotions. Then I said there is what we call phileo love. That's when two young people have the same ideals. They have the same purpose, something of the same goal, and you just sort of mate together. I said soul mating is where two individuals enjoy doing things together. They enjoy having fun. They enjoy. That is all human love, and it's phileo love. And I said, agape love is the love that God gives. Doesn't have any because. It's a love that comes, God puts in our heart, that helps us to love somebody even when they're not very lovable. How many ever had anybody like that come along? You say, oh God, do I have? No, you can't love on your own. Agape love is God's love shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, helping me to love that which isn't lovable. I said, well, let's just get back to it. Now, you say you don't love him. You probably have developed a whole mentality of what love is. I wish we could just blot all your emotions out and help you realize that if God is bringing you together, he will bring a soul mating. He will bring a phileo love, but he will also shed divine love abroad in your heart. She looked at me, and I think we were able to help. She said, I'm no more going to watch all that junk on TV. Now, I'm not preaching at you, but you know. Why? Our emotional life gets so stirred up. It gets so involved. It's an unreal world. And I just cry out all the time, oh, God. Here are precious young people and their soul life is being so. And so God wants to work in and he wants to renew our emotions. And in the renewing of our emotions, our feelings within, he purifies our emotions. He focuses them. He's dealing with our mind, renewing our conceptions. And he's also bringing our will in line with him. Well, I'm just sharing tonight the fact that that young lady who I was speaking to, and we got to this place, I said, I think from one look at you that God has really come into your spirit, your mind and your will and emotions. He's done a lot of things in it. This is what he does in us. This is called regeneration. What God does in us. Sometimes it's very drastic. Sometimes it is very slow. But the renewing process, he takes up his abode and he indwells my spirit. And I continue to walk in the light and the blood cleanses. And then he's renewing and regeneration is taking place. It's a crisis that has a process. You know, the great majority of people do not realize that the new birth is God's dealing in my spirit. I'm born from above. But the saving work is in my soul. I remember reading, didn't understand this for a long time, most of you being Chinese, appreciate Watchman Nee when he said, he was introduced one night in a meeting. And the fellow stood up and said, "Here's a man of God who saved many souls." Brother Nee got up in his gracious way and he said, "That's a terrible introduction." He had their attention. You know why? Because he went on to say, only God saves the soul. The saving of the soul, mind, will, and emotion. God saves it. And it's sometimes a process. People oftentimes say, "How many souls were saved at your meeting?" And I kind of like to say, "Probably none." "What do you mean?" "I thought there were a lot of people that knelt at the altar." "Yeah. I think many of them got born in their spirit. And God's beginning the saving work in their soul. I wish I had known this as a boy growing up." As all the time my uncertainty, and the devil would come and throw questions into my mind. Well, that young lady finally saw that evening that what Jesus had done for her, justification, what he had done in her, I could tell by her testimony, her plainness of life and her purpose. She had a love for the Lord. He'd done something in her. No question about it. And then I saw her grab the paper and she said, "Thank you. I'll never doubt again that I'm saved." And my heart leaped and said, "Thank you, Lord." And my desire for every one of us as young people tonight is to be very clear in the fact that what he did for me, what he has done in me in birth and in the process of saving my soul, and what he's going to do through me. This through me is what we call consecration. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." Remember now, consecration is my presenting to the Lord. And he does the consecrating. The religious world is really confused. We say we consecrate. No. Even Abraham Lincoln, our president, way back during after the Civil War, he stood at Gettysburg and he says, "We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow." Speaking of the men who had shed their blood. The principle is this. I have been redeemed by blood, and now I present my body, myself to him, as a living sacrifice. He accepts it. He consecrates, and he sets me apart for himself. Just this last week, I found a little book that I hadn't been looking for quite a while. It's a book that came out about 40 years ago, and it was such an encouragement then. And I thought, oh, they'd love for me to read a bit of The Table in the Wilderness by Watchman Nee. June 14th, he makes a wonderful distinction. Won't take but just a minute to read it to you. And I think you'll see something. The verse from Exodus, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing." Here it is. "Presenting myself to God as alive from the dead," to use Paul's words, "implies a recognition that henceforth I am altogether his. This giving of myself is a definite act, just as definite as believing in Jesus Christ. There must be a day in my life when I pass out of my own hands into his, and from that day forward, I belong to him and no longer to myself. That does not mean that I consecrate myself to be a preacher or a missionary. Alas, many people are missionaries merely because they have consecrated their own natural talents to his work. But that is not true consecration. Then, to what are we to be consecrated? Not to Christian work, but to the will of God, and to be and do whatever he requires." Let me explain that a little bit. After the war, way, way back, I remember how many young men who had been flying airplanes, they'd become really skilled. Now they'd met the Lord. They wanted to be of use for the Lord. And I'd have any number come and say, I'm going to give myself to the Lord to be a pilot. And you know, it seems so good. All the skills they have, I'm going to give my... They were consecrating themselves to be a pilot. And I said so many times, what if God runs out and doesn't need any more pilots? Well, then I'll do something else. Hear me now. God wants us to present ourselves to Him, that He can put us any place He wants to do anything He wants. I remember when some of the individuals came back from the mission field. The door had closed and they couldn't get back. Are we consecrated to a place or to the church or to a work or something like this? Then I've had young people all the time come and say, I know God's given me a talent in music. I'd like to consecrate my music and be a music major, a music this. And I usually smile and I'd say, that's what God wants. You say, you shock people. Yeah, I like to. Because I want us to get through to the real issue. You present yourselves unto Him and He takes you as you are, sets you apart, and then He will put you where He wants to. Maybe on the field, maybe someplace else, maybe preaching, maybe whatever it is. We're going to get into that a little later because I'm concerned for precious young people tonight that first of all, it's to the will of God. God, I'm yours. You fill out the blanks. I give myself to you. Is that enough for tonight? You say that's too much. Question is this, as we ask, do we stop short, come short of a real consecration? Justified, now we understand what He did for me, what He is doing in me, and what He will do through me, simply because I am His, walking in obedience before Him. He takes me as I am. And the good news is, that final day when we stand before Him, the whole issue will be, have I been pliable, usable in His hand for what He wants? Or have I come and said, God, I've got some natural talents. I've got some abilities. I want to give these to You for You to use. It doesn't work that way. We're going to see it. Father, tonight, I look out over precious young men. This is a gathering of the Lord. I believe that we're here tonight by divine order. I believe You've sent me with a burden. Here are precious young ladies. Oh God, I look into faces, open, eager, I believe, for all the will of God. Don't let us miss the critical issue. Give us the discernment to make a distinction that when we present, we're usable by You for what You want. Sometimes You take our natural talents and You crucify them. You lay them aside for a while in order that we might really be available to You. And I look out over this group tonight. I am claiming, we as groups are claiming, oh Lord, let these next few hours we're together be so critical and so crucial in bringing us through to the full reality. And we'll be sure to give You the praise and the honor and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One story, and I'll close. On the West Coast years ago, one summer I was at a camp and had charge of the music, leading it and finding people to share. It was very interesting. There was a lady who came out from Portland often, and folk had said she had a lovely voice, and I discovered she'd been in opera. She had trained, very well known and in demand among a lot of people. She got converted, really saved, met the Lord, and now she was singing churches every place she went. So I'd invited her to sing a few nights when she would come. And I look out over the group, and I would notice immediately there was something of an anointing when she sang. People were wiping tears. I found myself strangely touched. One day I went to Mrs. Schmidt and I said, "Something different about your singing." "Oh," she says, "do you think so?" I said, "Yes. I notice the audience and my own spirit responds when you're singing." She said, "Well, let me tell you what happened." She said, "Many years I was singing in opera for myself and in the world. Then I met the Lord and I began to sing in all the churches. And suddenly, the Lord took my voice. So I couldn't croak like a crow. For two years, I could not sing at all." She says, "The most devastating time," because she said, "I'd given my voice to the Lord." I said, "Yes." Then she said, "God got through to me and said, 'If you will sing for my glory only, not in any way drawing attention, not selecting songs that show off your voice, but just be continually available to me for my glory, I'll give you your voice back.'" I'll never forget her looking and saying, "If God is doing anything and getting any glory, it's because I no longer choose a song that I like or that shows off my voice, but only a song that will bring glory to Him." And she said, "If that's what you sense, may God be glorified." Sooner or later, every one of us, with our talents and all our abilities, will come to the place where we can't croak, can't do it. Our talent goes out. And God says, "I would like to use you the way I want to." That's my burden for us. You know, kids, this is not a hard way. It seems like I'm dealing with some real sword and cutting, but before we get through, we're going to see it's a wonderful way that God has provided. And remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? And what? Enjoy Him forever. We're going to see before we get through, when God gets full ways in our life, we look back and say, "God, I enjoy You and I enjoy it. I better quit. We're through tonight." Who takes charge now?